The following is an encore episode of The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde. The topic is purgatory. We hope you enjoy.
From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also featuring the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Parish, Father Stephen Verzel. And now, here's your host, the Director of the Office of Religious Education, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life.
And I'm Father Stephen Verzel, pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Parish at Tillman's Corner. We're joined and led, as always, by our Archbishop, Thomas J. Rohde.
Thank you, Father Verzel, and thank you, Pat. Always a pleasure to join with you and our listeners for these conversations.
Well, Archbishop, we're recording this, and I'm pretty sure it'll play this month as well, but November is the month of the dead, and Catholics do some interesting things with regard to the dead, so...
Yeah, you know, there's a certain appropriateness at the end of the year, you know, when fall is occurring. Fall reminds us of the brevity of life. And it is good that we remember those who have died at this point. And not just to pray for them, but also to remind ourselves of the brevity of life. The Bible says that, God, teach me the brevity of life, that I may have wisdom, you know, that we remember we are on a journey. And this time of year, as nature winds down from the lush part of summer, we remember that our own mortality, but especially we remember our beloved dead who have gone ahead of us and who are dear to us and dear to the church.
Would you lead us in a prayer as we begin our show?
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
My dear God, indeed, teach us the brevity of life so that we may have wisdom, and be with us on our journey, and help us, Lord, to remember those who have gone before us, those who are so important to us, so dear to us. May they have the reward of their goodness because of your mercy and your love. As we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Archbishop, on November 2nd of every year, it's All Souls Day, and you celebrate Mass in Catholic Cemetery. And this year I was leaving the cemetery, and I saw you placing roses on several tombs.
As a reminder of our beloved dead who served us as priest, and as a sign of gratitude for the ministry that they so faithfully and so beautifully offered for and with us, I place a rose on the grave of each of our deceased priests and pray for them. That's the whole point of having Mass in Catholic Cemetery on All Souls Day, November 2nd, to pray for the dead. And in a particular way, I remember and I pray for our wonderful priest who have gone ahead of us to be with the Lord.
Now, you've said a couple of things so far in the program, Archbishop. You've talked about remembering our dead, and you've talked about praying for our dead. Now, I think people who are not Catholic who are tuned in can go with the one, but don't really understand the other of those two things.
It stands to reason that when we die, we are not perfect. We may be saved by the grace of God and by the loving mercy of God, but we still go before God as sinners. And it just makes logic, it makes reasonable sense that there must be some way after our death that those who are saved by the grace of God, before they are into the presence of pure love, God's presence, God who is perfect, that our imperfections must be taken away from us, that there's some way in which we are prepared, we are purified, or we are purged to stand in the presence of perfection, that our dirty clothes, so to speak, our dirty garments are washed, and as we are prepared to stand before God. So for those who are already in the presence of God, they don't need our prayers. And for those who are not saved, our prayers can't help them. But for those who are being prepared to stand in the presence of God, there must be some process that they go through, and we pray in our support of them.
So, Father Rizal, I want to make sure, the Archbishop said this, but just to make sure that our listeners didn't miss it, does the Catholic Church believe that I can pray for somebody who's dead, who didn't merit their salvation, who didn't accept the graces of Jesus Christ? That can I pray for somebody who's not saved, so to speak?
Can I rephrase your question?
Please
Are you asking,
do.
Can you pray for someone who is in hell
Correct.
To get to heaven?
Yes.
Well, no, you can't. What we believe in the Catholic Church is that there is a double consequence for sin, so that our relationship with God, number one, is harmed, and our relationship with the church, therefore. And so we are forgiven of our sins, and that is that connection is reformed through the forgiveness of sins. But our actions also have consequences that that merit what we call temporal punishment. There are, you know, if I have stolen money from someone, they might forgive me for it. But there's also the need for me to pay that money back. Like, there's a real imbalance that has been left in the state of things. And we believe that in a very real way, our souls operate the same way, that we are forgiven of our sins, but that, as the Archbishop says, we must be purified of unhealthy attachments to the world, of any sin that has clinged to us, or rather that we are clinging to when we die, just so long as it's not mortal sin, just so long as we're not completely cut off from the Lord, God gives us in his mercy the opportunity, we call it purgatory, to be cleansed of that so we can enter into his presence without any stain whatsoever.
Yeah, the Bible even says there are some sins which are mortal, that kill our relationship with God. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus makes that very clear. And those who are in hell, our prayers cannot help them. Those who are in heaven, our prayers are unneeded. But the Bible also makes clear that there are ways that we are called to pray for those who have gone ahead of us, who are being prepared for the presence of Christ. To the presence of standing in perfection. For example, when someone dies, if they still have a grudge in their heart against someone else, you can't bring that grudge, that hatred of another person into God. Somehow that has to be purged from a person who, even though they're saved, even though they're going to heaven, there has to be some way that that grudge that they died with has to be taken away. And the Bible makes that very clear.
And that can be taken away some here on earth. We can work toward our perfection, but we're not always perfected.
We're not perfect when we die.
And so,
if someone dies with that grudge, they're going to have to let go of it before they can go into the presence of God. And we pray for them as they are in that process. Because there's a passage from Scripture that would back that up.
Yeah, so it makes sense standing on its own, but it's also in the Bible. King David, great king, beloved of the Lord, no one like King David, and yet David was a sinner, and he took another man's wife, and then he made sure that man was killed in battle, and then he repents. And I think that's, just to take a tangent for a second, I think that's what made David so dear to the Lord. Is David had the ability to repent. So anyway, David repents, and he goes to see Nathan the prophet, and Nathan says, God, for his part, has forgiven you your sin. Okay, so it's over. It's done. God has forgiven you. Past tense, you're forgiven. But then Nathan pronounces that there is a punishment that's going to come because of that sin. And so we see that it's not just us speculating that there's this kind of twofold dimension to sin. Because God is just and merciful. You know, it's funny, as humans, a lot of times justice and mercy are sort of in opposition to each other, but in God, they're perfect. And so he's merciful and forgives our sins, but justice also has to be fulfilled. And so God can forgive and still demand justice at the same time.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio 1410. I'm Father Verzel here with Pat Ahrensberg and Archbishop Rohde, and we are talking about why Catholics pray for the dead. And Pat, you're just talking about an Old Testament example.
Yes, I was.
Of the need for punishment beyond forgiveness, that even if something is forgiven, there might be punishment still attached to it. Well, I would like to go to the New Testament for a little bit. The letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, or the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 13 and following. He's talking about building a house, building a structure on a foundation. It's kind of an extended metaphor. I don't want to read the whole thing, but picking up at verse 13, the work of each will come to light, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If the work stands that someone built upon the foundation, that person will receive a wage. But if someone's work is burned up, that one will suffer loss. The person will be saved, but only as though through fire. That's a very interesting thing for St. Paul to say, especially if we are of the mind that there's no such thing as purgatory. What kind of salvation through fire? Like, very clearly he's talking about some are saved because they've built something good. They've cooperated with grace. They have built a house on solid rock. But then Paul says, but there's also other people who will be saved, but only through fire, only through suffering, only through a purifying fire. Not a fire of torment. That's when we talk about purgatory and the suffering therein, we're not talking about torment. We're talking about a therapeutic kind of suffering, something that is preparing us, burning away what cannot be in the presence of God's love. Perhaps it is, in fact, the fire of God's love that is burning those things away. But it's a very scriptural concept that we're talking about here, and it's kind of dishonest to pretend that it's not present in Scripture.
You know, and it's a beautiful passage. I encourage you, you know, maybe read the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because Paul makes it really clear. Our salvation comes from Jesus Christ. The passage you're referring to, you have to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Your works don't save you. But for those who have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, how you built is going to be tested. And he talks about you might build with wood, hay, gold, or silver. And so the work of each is going to be tested, but the work is only tested because it's built on the foundation of Christ. So you're going to be saved even if your work is burned up, because you're a disciple of Jesus and you're built on his foundation. But how we build on that foundation, according to St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, how we build matters. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I build in my life, I use straw. And I don't bother to get out the gold, right? So I love Jesus. I build my life on Jesus. But my construction is sometimes less than perfect. And I'm going to suffer loss. That's what Paul says. I'm going to suffer loss on the day, and the day is capitalized. He's talking about judgment day, the day, the end. I'm going to suffer loss, but I will be saved. And I don't see any other way to reconcile that other than to say, well, there must be a state of purgation where we suffer this loss, where we have to kind of make up for our shortcoming before we're taken into heaven.
So what do we do then for people who are in purgatory, as we say, who are suffering? Do we just leave them to that therapeutic suffering where, well, they deserve this and they need to grit their teeth and deal with it because they need to be made perfect and enter into the love of heaven, the light of heaven? Not exactly. What we believe as Catholics is that we can pray for them in their suffering, just as we might pray for somebody who is undergoing a difficult, trying time in this life. A trial that is perhaps making them better, but we can still pray for them through their suffering that it be alleviated. And so even that, there's examples of praying for the dead in Scripture. So I want to read one of them to you from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. May the Lord grant mercy to the family of Onesiphorus, because he often gave me new heart and was not ashamed of my chains. But when I came to Rome, he promptly searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well the services he rendered in Ephesus. So Paul is speaking fondly of this man, Onesiphorus. It doesn't say precisely that he is dead, but from the context, most scripture scholars consider him to have, for him to be deceased. And Paul is very clearly he's written a prayer out in the letter. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. That same day that we were just talking about, that Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
I would like to change directions a little bit, so if one of you wanted to throw something in before I do, speak now or for a minute and a half or so, hold your peace. But, you know, when I was growing up, purgatory was a scary place. The thought of purgatory always came across to me as a place of, okay, so God's going to let me into heaven because I've done enough, but I'm going to get punished before I go there. Now, as a child, punishment was always painful, negative, and maybe a little vindictive. And I think we totally miss the truth of purgatory, because I think purgatory is the place of God's greatest mercy.
Oh, it is, because we have to be perfect to stand in the presence of perfection. And we won't die perfect. And to have the idea of purgatory, which comes from basically being purged of the sins in which we are sinners when we die, we cannot bring those sins into the presence of God. And God, because of his mercy, because of his salvation won for us on the cross, forgives us and purges us of them so that we can come into his presence. That's a hopeful idea. That is a merciful gesture of God. And he tells us that we have to, in this world, turn away from our sins as much as we can, because we won't be able to bring them into his presence. Example, the parable of the man bringing a neighbor to court. Remember that one?
Yeah, in Luke's gospel, he's giving
What does Jesus say in that parable?
Jesus says, when you're being taken before the magistrate, settle the account on your way, lest the magistrate hand you over to the constable, who will throw you into prison. And then Jesus says, I assure you, you will stay there until you've paid the last penny.
In other words, Jesus is saying, before you, on your journey of life, before you go before the Father, if you have something against your neighbor, settle now, forgive now, reconcile now, because if you don't, when you appear before the judge, he will put you into jail, and you will not be released until you pay the final penny. That's our whole idea of purgatory. I mean, that's a way of saying purgatory, that if you go before the judge and you go before the Father and you're still holding on to a grudge, a sin, whatever it may be, you're going to have to let go of it before you can be released. But as much as that might be scary to a kid, in reality, it's very merciful and hopeful that even though I am not perfect when I die, despite maybe my best efforts, or my best efforts may not be best, you know, but God in mercy says, but I've won salvation for you, and I'm going to bring you into my presence, but not the way you are.
And that not the way you are isn't, it would be fair if he did it because of his beauty and his holiness. But here's where it blows my mind, is I think he is even going beyond that with us, Archbishop. I think that he wants us to be perfected for our sake, not for his. That when we go to heaven, we're going to be seen completely as we are. And as long as we have those stains of our sin, as long as we're attached to our sin and to our grudges and our hatreds and our whatever, as long as we have that, it's kind of embarrassing for us, because you'll know every sin that I've committed. It makes me think, Archbishop, of people, you know, I've known people who are alcoholic. I've known people who are not recovering alcoholics. And there's a great difference. A person who's a recovering alcoholic is not really ashamed of their alcoholism. It's something that they've been healed of, and it's almost a jewel in their crown. Thank you. Whereas if I haven't overcome it, it's a cause for embarrassment, and the Lord doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be freed from that. It's like a bride going up for her wedding. And she spills a Diet Coke all over her dress. And there's a stain there, and it's embarrassing. And now she's trying to walk into church holding her bouquet in such a way that it would hide the stain. If she could take that dress, you know, freeze time, and take that dress to a cleaner and have it cleaned and purged perfectly so that she could then enjoy the wedding, I think that's the Lord saying to us, let me take you to the cleaner so that you can just be happy as you can be in my presence.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio 1410. I'm Father Brazell here with Pat Ahrensberg and Archbishop Brody, and we are talking about why Catholics pray for the dead. I am sitting here across from one of my old teachers.
Former teachers.
One of my former teachers.
Who is old.
Who happens to be older than I am. And so I'm going to use an academic metaphor here. For those listeners that aren't familiar, Pat Ahrensberg was my religion teacher for two semesters at McGill.
We didn't go right the first time, so we took a second shot at it.
As a sophomore, and so he had to have me back as a senior. For me, it's very, very important, and I think for all of us, very important that salvation is not a pass-fail grade. Mm-hmm. If the only possibilities after death are heaven and hell, mm-hmm. then you either get it right or there's nothing. You are eternally damned. And that's a very scary proposition. And that's something that a lot of Christians live with, and they accept that that's just the way it is. But in the Catholic Church, we say that, well, no, it's not a pass-fail grade. And you might get a C or something, but God wants to work with you, do a little bit of remedial work. Let's bring that up to an A. Let's get you up to speed. I remember as a student, sometimes it would annoy me because I got an A on whatever it was, or I did my work, and it would bother me that so-and-so that wasn't doing his work went up to the teacher and was like, hey, can I get some extra credit? Because, it was either late or whatever. I'm not talking about Pat necessarily on that, but it would, because I did the work, but the teacher's going to let them be able to make this up. As an adult here, looking back on that and also reflecting upon my own salvation and the ways that I know that I haven't measured up and haven't been doing the work, the idea that God would allow me to do a little extra credit, which is precisely what purgatory is, so that I could make that grade, that's a very consoling idea. So it's absolutely a merciful thing. And I think that that's even a metaphor that a child can understand too, right? Like, purgatory is just extra credit.
And to add a little bit of that, a flashback here as you were talking, I was thinking of one of my grade school teachers who was a religious nun, and she would tell us, just like on a test, don't aim to get a D because you may mess up and get an F. Hmm. She says also, don't aim for purgatory.
That's right.
She says, God is not fooled. God's mercy is extended to us because we are sincerely searching after God. And maybe we're because of our frailty and our flaws and our sins, we're not getting an A, but we're trying to get an A. I think God is not fooled. And there's a difference between trying to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God, as opposed to try to live our life in a way that's pleasing to us without displeasing God too much. God knows the difference between someone who's trying to please him and maybe not doing a good job, as opposed to someone who's really trying to please themselves, and yet let me not displease God too much. As long as I get a D, I'll get into purgatory. God's not fooled.
Yeah, and at the end, our hearts have to become perfectly converted to the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, at some point we have to, mm-hmm. we have to prefer giving ourselves away to receiving, and that takes a lot of practice. And the further we live that now, I think the better off we'll be. Archbishop, so we just have a couple minutes left, and it's interesting that November is the month of the dead. It just seems appropriate. The season seems to fit. And you would just kind of talk about that for a little bit.
It does. Like I said, I think we learn from nature. As the days get shorter and the leaves fall from many of the trees, and the glory of the June garden is fading and wilting and dying as each of the flowers comes to an end and dies. And just nature says things change and things pass away. It's not just church. We also, it's a time you know, in nature, you know, even in our general culture, you know, we have Veterans Day that we remember those who have served, you know, and it's just a time that just reminds us, especially older people, there's a time of a reminder of mortality. And that's how we, you know, when we began this this program, this teaches us wisdom. But there's a purpose we're alive. There's a reason that we're alive. There's a meaning to our life that we are called to be with God forever in heaven. We're on a journey. And this earth is not the whole story. And we're celebrating that when we have All Souls Day, All Saints Day, that we remember that there are those who are in heaven, and the next day, All Souls, those who are on their journey to heaven. But it's also to remind us that we're on a journey too.
And if there, in fact, is a purgatory, and I think that it's pretty well established, then it is a good and wholesome, holy thing for us to pray for our brothers and sisters who are, listen, it's not easy. We don't know what purgatory is like. We don't know that there are flames. That, I mean, whatever image we'd come up with would limp at
best.
We
have no idea what life is like after death. And how long does purgatory last? Well, there's no time after death. What is it like? We don't know. But we pray for those who are being prepared to stand in the presence of God.
Because if it's anything like this side of the grave, it's never easy to die to yourself. It's never easy to let go of grudges. It's never easy to mortify yourself in that way. And so we presume that it's a challenge. And so it is a good holy thing to pray for your beloved dead.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Archbishop, would you give us a blessing as we close?
And let us, as we close, remember our beloved dead. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord.
And let perpetual light shine upon them.
May they rest in peace.
Amen.
And may their souls and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
And may God's blessing be upon each of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Until next time.
You've been listening to The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Verzel as well as Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.